Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you say to us in your scriptures. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. You may be seated. Today we're talking about stealing, preferably not stealing. Let me ask you, have you ever stolen anything? Now I'm going to have you guys share, some of you, what you've stolen. I don't want us to, please, if there's any unsolved criminal cases or cold cases that you may be involved with, don't share that. Maybe just share how you stole gum when you were seven. But somebody, what have you stolen? Come on, it's confession time. What have you stolen? Raise the hands. Criminals, raise your hands. Yeah. What have you stolen? What you feel comfortable sharing with us? Pack of gum from Walgreens in Seattle. Your name? No, just kidding.
Two blocks away.
Oh, so you didn't you didn't mean to steal it. It was an accident.
No,
no, we want real stealing.
Okay.
No, you don't get credit for that. Thanks. Somebody else, what have you stolen? Yes. Your mom's in the room, so be careful. Oh, I love those. Those are great. Steal from Canada. They'll never notice. Somebody else. So all the criminals are on this side this morning. Yes, sir.
I stole the business section from
you. You did. You stole 2 days ago. Stole the business section from the newspaper. If it was a sports section, it might be an issue, but I think you're all right. Somebody else. Yes.
The cart. And I saw it and I said, will you? This is great because I have free shirts. And then I started like thinking, what should I do? Is it free or rent? But I was thinking.
Yeah.
But then
you made it right. That's what you're saying. Yeah. Thanks, you guys. Thanks. I wonder how many other real thieves are among us who just aren't sharing. A real thief's not going to share anyway. So if you didn't share. So my big adventure in stealing was when I was in high school. It was before I was a Christian, and I got this old Volkswagen Bug, and it was just beat up. It was terrible. And what happened is, to get technical, they came with a 6-volt battery that year, and if you wanted to put a stereo in, you had to switch the whole system to 12-volt. And of course, I wanted to put a stereo in, which meant I needed a new distributor, I needed a coil, battery, of course, and a couple of other things. And so my friends and I decided, because Volkswagens are easy to rob from, the deck lid on the back covering the engine is just a little button, so you can just press it and pull it up. So we stole all those parts and put them on my car. And what's funny is it went horribly for me. It went horribly. I ended up burning up the coil and having to buy like 5 more over the next year. I felt like, and I wasn't a Christian, and I felt like I was going to become a Hindu because I believed in karma, because everything that I stole for that car blew up on me. And then eventually the car itself caught on fire on the side of the road, and I just walked away from it. It looked like something out of Transformers. I'm just like, forget it, leave it. I don't want that car. In the end, the stereo was worth more than the whole car. So that was my lesson in stealing. I thought, you know, because I wasn't into Christianity. I was into more Eastern thought probably. And I'm like, karma works. Instant karma is going to get you, as that famous theologian John Lennon said. Well, it's different in Scripture, but the same point, stealing's a bad thing, in case you didn't know. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Today we're looking at the concept of stealing. We're looking at stealing, and some of you are probably sitting out there thinking, well, this doesn't relate to me, because I don't steal. I'm not a robber. I'm not like these guys who, you know, go and break into houses or steal cars or steal things out of stores. That's not me. Maybe you'll have a different perspective on what theft really is after our message today. In Ephesians chapter 4, and keep in mind that we're in part of a big section that we're titling Learning to Walk. Because four times in these two chapters, Paul says, walk like this. And walking becomes a way of describing the Christian life. The Christian life comes out of what God has done for us. This is not a club where we come to be good boys and girls or Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts. This is a family. This is a body that we come to join as believers to be on mission in this world, to represent Christ, to be ambassadors of the living God to the world around us. So the question will be then, how does not stealing fit into the big picture? Don't just look at the issue of stealing like, behold, I'm a good person because I don't steal. The way Paul lays it out today is what he's done, what he's going to do several times in chapter 4. He gives a negative command and then a positive command to go with it. Look with me at verse 28. This is Ephesians 4, verse 28. If you don't have a Bible, you can just listen. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. He begins with the negative. If you've been stealing, stop it. And then he adds a positive, actually two positives, in its place. Work so that you have something to share. Think of our culture. Stealing has become pretty pervasive. You may not think of it. I think the internet has facilitated it a lot. Think of how many movies glorify stealing. Can you think of any movies you know of where we're rooting for the robbers? How about Ocean's 11, 12, and 13? How about Robin Hood? How about The Italian Job? Snatch? And that awful, boring movie Inception. All right, stealing has been a problem since day one. Stealing shows up immediately in the book of Genesis. You have, in fact, the first case of identity theft is in the Bible, where Jacob steals Esau's identity in Genesis 27. Joshua 7 is a famous story of the conquest of the land of Canaan by the Israelites. And this one Israelite, Achan, decided that he wanted to take some spoils of war and hide them, and he was punished for it. There's a case of one of the first cases of peer pressure is 1 Samuel 15, where you have King Saul goes out and he conquers the enemy, and he was told by Samuel the prophet, don't bring anything back but the king, so we can judge him. What happens is Saul brings everything back. And when Samuel confronts him, he says, well, you know, I did follow the Lord's command, and you know, we just wanted to bring these animals and stuff back to sacrifice to the Lord. And then it comes out later in the chapter that what really happened was Saul was afraid of his own men. His own army wanted to steal the spoils they weren't supposed to take, and Saul was afraid to confront them. That's peer pressure. Maybe the most tragic case in Scripture is 2 Samuel 11, where King David, the greatest king of Israel, he commits adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and then, if that wasn't bad enough, she gets pregnant, and to cover it up, David has her husband killed. And what's interesting in that story in 2 Samuel is, from the beginning of Samuel, it's a hero story. The arc of the story rises. It's all about David's exploits, his accomplishments, his valor. And then in chapter 11, he stays home from war, he commits adultery, and then murder, and everything unravels through the rest of the book. His family falls apart, he loses his kingdom. It's incredible. Here's a question. One more, actually. This is an important one. We'll come back to this later on when we're talking about money at Union. Malachi chapter 3 talks about Israel robbing God of the tithes they were supposed to bring to him. And what's interesting is in that passage, God says, you've robbed me of the money that you should have given to me. And he says, now test me. Bring your tithes to the storehouses and see if I don't bless you more than you can handle it. So let's ask the question, though. Let's back this up. What is stealing? What is stealing? Well, simply, stealing is knowingly taking something that belongs to another. knowingly taking something that belongs to another. Pretty basic. Stealing is an issue in Scripture from the Ten Commandments. It makes it into the Ten Commandments. The Eighth Commandment says, "You shall not steal." That's Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. After this, and this is a problem that came in with the fall of man into sin, and you see that theft is in our hearts when Jesus in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 says that out of a person's heart comes, and he lists all these different sins, and one of them is theft. When we think of theft, we think of big time theft. We think of people breaking into houses, stealing cars. I think of Bernie Madoff making off with millions of dollars. Human trafficking. People are stealing other people's lives, making them slaves, sex slaves. But it's more broad than that. There's intellectual property that people steal. It's called plagiarism. It's called plagiarism. Plagiarism is when you steal somebody else's essay or quote or whatever and you don't give them credit for it, you pretend it's your own. As somebody once said that stealing from one person, this is an educational environment, stealing from one person is plagiarism. Stealing from lots of people is research. Plagiarism is when you take someone else's idea and pretend it was yours. Or artistic property. Artistic property. Using pirated music, games, movies. I have to confess something here. This has become, the internet has facilitated theft like never before. Because there are copyrighted things online that are other people's property. Or, for example, there's software that somebody takes and uploads and allows other, so they've stolen it already, and then they put it online so that millions of people could steal it. I have a confession to make. When we first got here, our TV setup wasn't great, still isn't great, and we wanted to watch movies, and I had gone by Blockbuster, but I thought everything, I walked through Blockbuster, and almost all the titles were in Spanish, and I just assumed that all the movies are in Spanish, and I didn't even have enough guts to speak in Spanish to them and ask, are there English subtitles, or is there an English language option? For months, I was too scared to do that. So I'd walk through Blockbuster and go, I guess we're not going to get a movie here. And then we'd go to this little mercado, on a street mercado, and these guys are selling movies, pirated movies. And plus, by this point, I thought, I want to learn Spanish, so I'll watch movies in Spanish to work on my Spanish. And it's okay that I'm buying an illegal movie because I'm doing it for the gospel. I want to learn Spanish to speak Spanish to Spanish. See how wicked are. Here's the funny part. The one movie we bought was the Silver Linings Playbook. Have you seen that movie? We get all the way through it until about 20 minutes from the end, and it stops. It stops. This is my wife's and my total different personalities. We're like, we look at each other and we're both mad. But how do you get mad that the pirated movie that you illegally bought just screwed up? But you know how the mind works. So I'm like, and she was so disappointed. She wanted to see the end. I go right online and I just look up online to find out what happens in the movie. My poor wife waits. She wants to know. So every week we'd go back to the mercado every Thursday. And the problem is the guy who sells the movies has the worst filing system ever. His filing system is put a bunch of movies in a bunch of boxes, and when somebody asks for a movie, do this. So every week I would go, I'd go to him first, and I'd say, hey, you know, the movie broke, can you find it? And he would start looking. And I go, I'll do my shopping and I'll come back. And so I would do my shopping, and 20 minutes later I'd come back, and he's like, I'm like, you seriously, you need a database. You need somebody working with you. You need an accountant. It took 4 weeks. We finally were able to find a good copy of the movie, and my wife found out how it ended. I actually had to throw those movies out this week in order to preach this sermon today. I had no intention of watching them again. And I'm not saying it was okay to take those movies. Actually, what really got me was I read somewhere that those who are involved in drug and human trafficking are somehow tied in with the pirated movies in Mexico too, which convicted me even worse. Then there's copyrighted stuff online. You ever download a copyrighted picture for a school project? got really quiet in here. Think about it. There's so much intellectual property and copyrighted property online, and you can't use it without their permission. We use a lot of pictures on our website, and I just bought a subscription to iStock Photo for a lot. We used a lot of our own pictures, but it's so easy to go on and find a picture of something you want and illegally download it, but I thought I shouldn't bring a curse upon our church, so that's what we do. How about this? Time. You ever steal time from your employer? Do you Facebook or text at work? And unless this is allowed by your employer, you're stealing time from them. Unless it's allowed. Or do you ever take other items from work? Do you take paper? Do you print out your reservations for a show? Unless it's been established, you can do that, and you can take paper clips and pens and staples and whatnot. It seems like a small thing, but unless it's been established that that's okay for you to do, then don't do it. How about this? Citizens' money. Citizens' money. When perfectly healthy people go on welfare or unemployment or get handouts, there's almost nothing that frustrates me more than this. I've known of perfectly capable-bodied Christians who lose their job, and instead of just getting out there and getting another job, they'll spend whatever the allotted time is, 6 months or a year or longer, on unemployment, taking taxpayers' money because they don't want to go find another job. Paul says in verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Why do people steal? Why do people steal? Well, there's several reasons. I'll run through these pretty quickly. Number one is need. They just simply have a need. Like Jean Valjean's character in Les Mis, his original theft was for need. The next one is envy. This one goes back to Ocean's 11. I think Danny Ocean sort of envies Terry Benedict for having his girl, because that movie is not about robbing the casino. Ultimately, it's about getting Julia Roberts back. But it's envy. Somebody has something you want. Plain and simple. Next would be, I actually changed this in my notes, but I think number three would be bitterness or revenge. And in this case, you're bitter, but you're also vengeful because you think the person that you're ripping off deserves it. And this is usually the government. This is why we feel okay cheating on our taxes, because the government misuses our money anyway, so we might as well, you know, nobody else is going to look out for us, so we might as well protect ourselves and stick it to the government because they're not being proper with our money. Next is obsession. I had this friend who he used to work for, I think it was an exterminator company, but it put him in people's houses every day of the week, multiple houses per week, and often when the people weren't home, he would go and do the, you know, spraying the stuff for bugs or whatever, and then leave. But he said he always had to take one thing from every house. Even if it was just a roll of tape, he felt this compulsion. He was what you would call a kleptomaniac, somebody who can't help themselves. They have to either, and in some cases it's just almost automatic. They just sort of have this need to do it. In other cases it gets more grandiose. It's a person who, even rich people I've heard about, who will go into really fancy stores and steal something, not because they need it. They could pay for it a million times over, but they steal it because it's a rush. It's exciting. Did you ever shoplift as a kid because it was steal something because it was exciting? Not that you needed it. You didn't even want the thing you stole. It was just the excitement of it. Another one would be drugs. This is an interesting one. I think this is more prevalent on a grand scale. Drugs has become a modern-day plague, and what you do is you have people who become addicted to drugs. Their whole life begins to revolve around drugs, so that everything is about getting high the next time. Their whole life is built around the next time they're going to get high. Most of them don't have jobs. They can't maintain jobs, so they go and they steal just enough to get high again, and it's this cycle of stealing and getting high, stealing and getting high. And finally, the last one would be denial. And I think this is where most of us fit. This is where we justify our stealing because it's so small or it's so insignificant or everybody's doing it anyway or whatever. Usually it's small stuff. And if somebody called you on it for calling it stealing, you'd be like, what? This is, it's no big deal. It's just everybody does this. So those are, I think, some of the reasons why we steal. But the problem is not just stealing. What Paul says is, stop stealing and now work, be productive. Working means being productive. And he says that, and the person that he's addressing is probably not somebody who works in an office building and is stealing paper every day or stealing pens or whatever. The person Paul seems to be addressing here is not working like they should be, is choosing to use theft as a way of surviving. And he says, if you're a Christian, that goes completely against the gospel. Christians should work. Christians should work. Love means not stealing. It means that we're different. It means that people see Jesus in us. Look at the next phrase with me. But they must work doing something useful with their own hands. Work doing something useful with their own hands. We were created, the scripture says, actually it says it in two places that are key to me. In one place in Matthew, Jesus says that we were created for good works. He says, you, church, before the church was founded, he says, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt was the most important commodity in ancient times. One writer said, is there anything more important than salt and sunshine? Salt was a preservative. Salt was meant to, in fact, salt was so important in salaries, in the payment of soldiers and other people, that the Latin word salary comes from salt. So when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, he means you are important, church, and you are the light of the world. Light typically in Scripture means revelation. With you, church, people will know God is real. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So let your light shine before people that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not so let your light shine before people that you may be a good boy and get a gold star and some badge in Boy Scouts. Nothing wrong with that. But you see, we're part of a global plan of God. The church is not a good boy club. The church is a gospel community on mission to save people from hell. And your not stealing may actually turn someone's opinion about Christianity or catch their attention and see that you're different. You're not like everybody else in the office. You're not like everybody else in the club. You're different. What is it about you? Why are you so different? Because Jesus is real. Because God is real. Because I'm accountable. God is always watching me. And so somebody may actually turn because of your example. Turn to Christianity because you were different. So we were created for good works. Ephesians chapter 2, go back with me to chapter 2. You have to see this. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul made it very clear, starting in verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. That is, grace and faith are a gift of God. Being saved is God's gift through faith alone, not by works, so that no one can boast. So Paul makes it clear that salvation is not by works, because if it were, we would boast. But verse 10 says, we are God's handiwork, or we are made by God, or remade, recreated by God, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the church should be known for our good works. beyond being known for good works, we were actually created for work. Actually created for work. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 2. That's easy to find. It's the second chapter in the whole Bible. When God creates Adam in Genesis, it says in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. Work is not a curse that came after the fall of man into sin. Work was part of what we were created to do. Now, work is often really unsatisfying. Some of you hate your jobs. But work, in general, as a concept, as a notion, was what we were wired to do. Everything got messed up when we sinned, and so now we have work that's unsatisfying. But at the same time, the scripture calls us, God created us to work. In 2 Thessalonians, in fact, the warning is so severe. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, what happened at the Thessalonican church is that some of them stopped working because they thought Jesus was coming back right away. And so they stopped working. And Paul said, if a man will not work, neither will he eat. So Christians work. We were created for that. Paul actually goes so far in 1 Timothy 5:8 to say that if a man does not provide for his family, he has denied the faith. Denied the faith. Work is a big part of who we are as Christians. Work is a big part of who we are as Christians. In fact, we need to see work as part of our Christian life. Part of living life Christianly means working as a Christian, working the way a Christian would work, so that you don't have this divide between Sunday morning and Monday morning. You're the same person Sunday morning as you are Monday morning. And you don't merely look at work as something I need to do to put food on the table. I've been there myself. We've probably all been through it, unless you're really lucky. We've probably all been through jobs we hated, jobs that we did simply because we get hungry every day. But we should see our work on a daily basis as our way of glorifying God on a daily basis. And to do that Christianly, Paul says to work, we'll see it in chapter 5 of Ephesians, to work not as unto men, but to work as if God is your employer. And when you do that, no matter how terrible the job, no matter if it's working at McDonald's, when you do that, your employer then sees something different about you. You have integrity, you work hard, you get the job done, you have honesty, you don't steal. It changes people's view of the church. One of the most common views of the church in our world is the church is full of hypocrites. Church is full of liars and snakes and people who cheat. Who's going to come to that? Who wants to be a part of that? If that's our reputation in the world. But you know what? If you go out and you're different, then the people in your sphere, as a Christian, the people in your sphere of life will look and go, their friends will sit at cocktail parties and go, yeah, Christians are stupid, Christians are hypocrites, but your circle, your boss will say, that may be true, but not this guy. Not this guy. That's our mission. That's outreach. We don't have to create church budget for that outreach. It's us being who we are on Sunday morning, on Monday morning. So Christians were created, Christians, humans are made for work. Christians should work hard and productively and stand out in their workplace, not merely to get a pat on the back or a raise or a promotion, but so that Jesus would be glorified in the way you flip burgers at McDonald's or whatever it is. I mean, look, the Puritans in England and America in the 1500s and 1600s, Puritans get made fun of because they're Puritans, they're easy to make fun of. Not as easy as Mormons, but still. The Puritans get made fun of, but it's a misunderstanding about how they were. They weren't strict and rigid. They were passionate for God. And they had a saying, and that saying was, all of life is God's. All of life belongs to God. That's why they work so hard. That's why you have the Calvinist Puritan work ethic. Because they worked hard because they got it from Scripture. So it tells me that Christians who don't work hard don't know Scripture. And they misrepresent God to the world around them. All of life is God's, including your job. But it goes beyond that. You couldn't just say, okay, Paul, I'm fulfilling the command in Ephesians 4:28 because I don't steal and I'm working hard. There was one more aspect to it. Do you remember the last thing he says? There's one more aspect to fulfilling this command. He says that you may have something to share with those in need. That's the third part of this verse, to have something to share with those in need. It's not enough to stop stealing and start providing for yourself, but we need to give. The church should be known as a giving community. We should be known as a giving community. Titus 3:14 says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. James 1:27 says that this is pure, true religion, to take care of orphans and widows. Orphans and widows were especially vulnerable in Paul's day. There wasn't the kind of networks and financial security systems that there are today in Paul's day. If you were widowed, you could be on the street in no time. And orphans even worse. There was no one really caring for orphans. So Paul says the church is to come and to care for widows and orphans. As a body of believers, we are a family. We are a family so that our first and foremost care should be for the family of God. We should take care of orphans among us or sons or daughters who are growing up without a dad. I want to see our church have surrogate dads to stand in, to be the dad to the degree they can for those single moms, for their kids. For those who are falling beneath the line of level of existence financially, the church needs to be the first place to come in and to help. That's what a giving community is. If we're called to do good works, think of one good work that couldn't be described as giving. All good works are giving. It's either giving of your time to somebody, to be a dad to somebody, to be a mom to somebody. It's either giving of your talents to contribute some ability you have. You have an ability with computers, so you're helping people who have this, you know, computer from 1986. Whatever it is, you're taking your talents. You can go over and fix the plumbing, fix the sink at somebody's house because you have that ability, so it doesn't cost them 2,000 pesos to have some plumber come in. That's what it looks like for us to work together, or giving, thirdly, giving your money. Now, the church budgets money to give to the needy, to the poor. But what Paul is talking about here is not merely giving to church. We should also be giving to those around us. Yes, you should be giving to church. And if you're not giving to church, you need to be doing that, not merely looking to give to the needs around you. The scripture makes it pretty clear, though the command is not repeated in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word tithe meant 10%. If you're wondering, how much should I give to be generous? Start with 10%. Not 1%. Not 2%. Not 200 pesos, because that's what's in your pocket this morning. Christians, if you want to honor God, you're going to sit down and you're going to pray through and ask God, how much can I give? What does generosity look like? But what Paul's talking about goes beyond that, that we give our base amount to church, but beyond that, we meet other needs when we see them. And they might be in our own church where people are needy. I'm going to say something on the opposite side of that. We don't give stupidly either. Lazy people in our church, we don't give money to them. People who refuse to work, we don't give money to them. A giving community is not a stupid community. You see, I'm going to be very careful who I give my money to, because I'm accountable to God, because it's not really my money. It's God's money. And the church has to use the same sort of wisdom when we look at the needs that are brought to us. Well, this person, why are we giving money to this person? They could get a job. Why isn't this person working? They're fully able-bodied. Why would we go and work on their house when they refuse to work? Christians need to be wise in how we give. And if you're looking at a need, if a need is presented to you in our church, maybe it's somebody who's always in church and they're asking you for money and you don't know what to do because you don't know them, then come to us, come to the leadership, and we'll help you give wisely to those needs and discern a particular case. But you see, this sort of stuff needs to happen. We need to consider the needs around us. But we need to do it wisely at the same time. Finally, Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "Do good to all, especially the family of God." Do good to all, especially the family of God. So what Paul does is begin Ephesians 4:28 with a negative command, stop stealing, and turns it positive. Start working so that you can give. And this is about being Christians in a world that is going the other way. To stop stealing in every way, shape, and form in our culture, that will hurt. It'll be painful. And sometimes you're going to look really uptight and scrupulous to some people that you won't take such and such. And sometimes it requires wisdom. A lot of times it requires wisdom. The Christian life requires wisdom. It's not just rule-oriented. How you apply this verse, stop stealing, start working, and start giving, requires wisdom in all three of those. How do I know when I'm stealing? How do I know if I'm working hard enough? How do I know if I'm giving enough? You need wisdom. You need to pray to God for grace and wisdom in those aspects. But keep your goal in mind. If your goal is merely to be a good boy or a good girl, you've missed it. Absolutely. But if your goal is to please God, if your goal is to say, look, this life is not the life I'm living for. By grace, I've been saved through faith. What God has done is changed me, made me a new person for the next life. You see, that changes everything right there. If you're living for this life, you're going to be greedy, man. You're going to hold on to your money. It makes no sense to give to somebody who asks of you if you're living for this life. I have a family member. He actually, I think, is a generous person, but he also gets frustrated with homeless people. And when someone comes to him and says, "Do you have any spare change?" my brother will say, "You mean that I'm not going to use?" But you see, you will look at this life as all there is. And if this life is all there is, then you better enjoy it. That's what Paul said. If we only have hope in this life, if there's no resurrection, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm buying the expensive wine, not the cheap stuff. Because this is all I got. Look, I'm 47. How many good years do I have left? At this rate, maybe 5. So that will color your generosity. But if you say, no, it's not about this life, I'm going to resist the flow, the temptation to live for now, and I'm going to seek reward in heaven. Jesus said, send your reward ahead. Jesus said, put your money in heaven, and that's where you'll treasure heaven. We'll talk about that in a few months. But if I treasure heaven, and heaven is more important to me than now, then to lose something, to not be able to go out to dinner this week, to not be able to buy a nice new big flat screen TV, to not get a new car, is not that big a deal. Because I know what I'm living for is better than that. I bought new cars before, they get old. And they get scratched. And then you get frustrated, And then you get tired of it. I'm not buying that. I'm not falling for that. So eternity then colors our life now. We're living and experiencing the future age now, so there's no reason to steal. Why would I steal? That's really dumb. Why would I steal? That's somebody else's stuff. Paul, the way Paul paints the picture of the blessings that have been poured on the church, it's that we've received so much from God. Why on earth would I need your car? Why on earth would I need to steal something? I have so much more that God has given me. That's why the New Testament talks so much about being content with the things we have. See, discontentment comes from not knowing God. It comes from cutting off our flow of grace from God. It comes from distancing ourselves from the Lord and forgetting who we are in Christ. That's why stealing is not only wrong, but dumb. And that's why generosity makes sense, because, look, I can't keep this stuff. I don't need all this stuff, and I don't need more stuff. So I'm going to give you stuff. I'm going to give you time. I'm going to share my talents with you. That's why the whole picture has to be taken into mind, because if you just look at verse 28, it's like, stop stealing, start working. Work is hard and no fun, and then give it away. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to hate it for 8 hours and then give that money away? That looks really dumb. That makes no sense at all unless we're on a mission. The mission of Christ has to color everything we do. That's why we're honest. That's why we try not to get angry. That's why we try not to steal. That's why we work hard and why we give. And starting next week, why we watch our language, so that people would see a difference, so that the church would truly be a light, so that somebody who hates God right now might go, wait a minute, there might be something to this. That we might give people a reason to think Jesus is real. What about that, church? That's a good reason not to steal. That's a good reason to work hard, and a good reason to give and be generous when the world is stingy. Let's pray. I pray, Father, that you would help us. Lord, all of these things that you call us to in Ephesians chapter 4, they require your grace in our hearts. Help us, Lord, as we focus our attention on you in singing right now and in praying. We pray that you would work your grace in our hearts. Help us to submit to the movement of your Holy Spirit within us, Lord. I pray for those here this morning who don't know you, not made a commitment to Christ, who are listening to this and looking at this like it's strange. I pray that you would help them to see and to delight in you. Amen.